We've been, this will be our eighth week in the book of Acts. We started with 4 weeks in Acts 2, 42 to 47, and then we're going through the first chapter of Acts. And this will be our fourth message in the first chapter of Acts. Next week, I've decided to take a little detour. Maybe some of you are, I hope you're not tired of Acts. But I understand that it's good to get the whole counsel of God. And so next week, and for a couple more weeks after that, before Easter, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Has anybody ever heard a message on the book of Haggai? Haggai? Do you know where that is? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Haggai. Okay? Paul, are you hearing all right? Is it crackling? You all right? Okay. Am I speaking too quickly? Can you understand me? I get some complaints sometimes that I speak too quickly. So Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the passage 12 to the end of the chapter, but we're going to read it in parts, okay? We're not going to read it all at one time. But just a review, and if you take out your bulletin, you will have a review there. Luke starts his book writing to Theophilus. Remember that Acts is the second volume of a two-volume book put out by Luke. And he starts out saying, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke was about the beginnings of what Jesus did and taught. Acts, by implication, is the continuation of what Jesus did and taught. But, as we remember, Jesus left in verse 9, and Acts is 28 chapters. So how did Jesus continue to do and teach? Via his church, the body, his body. His physical body was present here on earth for 33 years, but his spiritual body remains here on earth, and the church continues to do and teach the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the first three verses. 4 and 5 is that the church is only possible because Jesus left. If Jesus wouldn't have left, Jesus would never have sent us his what? His Holy Spirit. And because Jesus left, he sent his Holy Spirit. And because his Holy Spirit is present today, then his Holy Spirit works in our midst. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And that was always the purposes of God. Always the purposes of God was for the church. This wasn't an afterthought. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus spoke in multiple occasions of his Spirit that would come. And then the disciples raise up a question in verse 6, or verse 7, I think it's verse 6. They ask him about the kingdom of God, because Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God, not only before his death, but after his death as well. And Jesus says, wrong, he doesn't say it's a bad question, but he answers it, okay? And he says, the kingdom isn't about here and now. It's an eternal kingdom. And he says, it's not just a political kingdom. It's not just about being a Jew. It's a lot more than being a Jew. It's a kingdom that you're placed into, not because you were born a Jew, but because by faith, you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And it's not just a limited kingdom. It's not limited to the Israel, but it's to the ends of the world. To the ends of the world. And then he says, you will receive my power, the Holy Spirit power, and he will enable you to be witnesses to all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we know this is true because what? We have received this world. Somebody has witnessed this word. Somebody has witnessed to us. We are what's the word in English? Cumplimento. We are the, we're the result, I guess. We're the result of that promise that Jesus made to his disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11, we see the promise of the angels, 10 and 11, which is what? That Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus will return. In the same way he left, he will return. Now we get to our passage this morning, verse 12. Now the disciples left. They said, why are you looking up? Go. Go back to Jerusalem. And they do, but they're not going back scared. They're not going back with their heads down. Oh no, Jesus left us. No, we read last week, they're leaving, worshiping. Praising God. Because God's vision, or Jesus' vision for their life, is a lot bigger than they could have ever imagined. And so, they go back to Jerusalem. Where were they? They were on the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Mount of Olives, very close to Bethany. Who do we know that lived in Bethany? Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They could have easily just gone over to Mary and Martha's house. Come on, let's go over to my house. But no, they were united. Okay, that's our first point today. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. They Sabbath day journey away. So here they are, very close to Mary and Martha's house, Lazarus. They could have gone there, but no. What did Jesus told them to do? Did he say go to Mary and Martha's house? No. He said, go to Jerusalem. And so they were very united in their obedience. The first thing we see is that they were very united in obedience. Now, since I don't have my notes with me, I forgot something that I just remembered. So I'm going to go back a little bit, okay? This is what I remember. That why is this little narrative in this part of here, God has said through the Holy Spirit, and Luke has written this down, all these wonderful truths about who Jesus is and what he has done and the promise of the Holy Spirit and how we're going to reach the world through Christ. And all of a sudden this passage comes in and it's a narrative about Judas and about getting together and praying. It seems sort of mundane. It seems sort of anticlimactical. Well, I believe what Luke has this passage here because he is showing us the human side of what God is doing. There is the sovereignty of God. God has made a plan. It's going to happen. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. That's what the Bible says. Job 42:1. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. That's God's side. But there's also man is responsible. Our human responsibility. And this tension always exists in the Bible. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. And Luke is proving to us, his readers, and to Theophilus, that the men that God chose were credible witnesses. They would receive the power. But these men were also credible witnesses. There have been some real high-profile cases over the last 3 years that you've probably watched on the news, have you? And I'm not going to mention any names. You know, I don't want any lawsuits or anything like that. You know, not that anybody listens to our sermons online and checking for lawsuits. But you've heard of these high impact cases. And some of them, the evidence almost looks like, hey, it's got to be. This guy's got to be guilty. Or this woman's got to be guilty. But the defense team does a real good job of doing what? Impeaching the prosecutor's key witness. They cross-examine that witness, and they make people start to think the doubt. They put the witness on trial oftentimes. Don't you see that? They put the witness on trial by making them have contradictory statements and making them show that there's some type of bias or see some kind of an inconsistency. And so, although it's true that this person committed it, the witness becomes the focal point of the trial, and oftentimes the case is when the jury reaches a verdict, they'll say what? Not guilty. Because the witness was incredible. And Luke is telling us here in this passage that the witnesses, the apostles, what are those? I've been watching too many movies. The impossibles, the witnesses are credible. And the first thing we see in this list is that they are obedient. They're united in their obedience. They all do what God, Jesus told them to do. They go back to Jerusalem. Now, they wouldn't be very credible witnesses if everyone did what everybody else wanted. But you know what? I'm going to go to Mary and Martha's house. And I'm going to go over here. Someone says, you know what, I'm just going to go up back to I'm going to go back to Galilee and do my thing and do a little fishing. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, why don't you give me a ring and I'll come down and see if he'll come on me too. And Luke is saying, no, that's not the way it happened. Everybody obeyed. They were united. They cooperated together. They were united in their obedience. Okay? Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And just for your information, a Sabbath day's journey, where does that come from? Anybody? No? Well, if you do, I'm going to tell you. In the Old Testament, this is just a fact, probably, they had the tabernacle in the middle of all the 12 tribes. And they would set the tribes around the tabernacle in different positions. And they couldn't all, there were millions of people, right? And so as they set the tribes around the tabernacle, the furthest tribe from the tabernacle was a Sabbath day journey, which is about, look in your Bible, it's about a half a mile to 3/4 of a mile. So if you were the furthest tribe out, and you wanted to worship on a Saturday, a Sabbath, which you should, you would not violate the law, because you could walk that Sabbath day to the tabernacle. You could worship on Saturday. And so that's what he's saying here. It's just a matter of a distance. 3/4 of a mile from Jerusalem. And they walked that distance together. Imagine what they were thinking and talking about. Back to the text. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. In this upper room, we don't know which upper room. It could have been very much the room that they had the Last Supper with Jesus. It could have been that. But it was a large upper room. It was the top floor of a house. It was probably a large upper room, because later on in the text we see that it was 120 people. They were all together. I know Steve Wyatt isn't here today, but later on in the text they says they were all in one accord. You've heard that joke? Have you ever heard that quote? When's the first time a car was mentioned in the Bible? They were all in one accord. I don't know. Is there still a Honda Accord? Yeah? Well, can you imagine 120 people trying to get into a cord? They weren't. They were in an upper room. Okay? That was a joke. You can smile. Okay? They were in an upper room. It could have been that same room that Jesus went. But they were staying. And then they list the disciples. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas the son of James. Okay, so why does Luke give this list? We know who the apostles are. You know, they're three times already in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the authors give us the list of the names of the apostles. But something is going on here. The order is a little different. In all the other references to the apostles, they always put the brothers together and they always say, Peter, the brother of Andrew. James, the brother of John. They are saying they are together, they are united because of their families. James and John are brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers. But here there's an absence of that. There's no mention to brothers. And they're not even close together in their names. Especially the first, Peter, James and John's are, but Andrew. Peter and Andrew are separated. So what's Luke doing here? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think he's doing something here. He's saying they are united, not because of the familiar ties now. Not because they're brothers. But they are united now because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. There is a stronger bond. Look up here, guys. There's a stronger bond than family. Jesus is a stronger bond. They are united. And some of you can experience that. Some of you come from good families and you're really close-knit. You get together for Thanksgiving. You get together for Christmas. But some of you understand the bond that Jesus Christ gives with brothers who have no blood relationship to you, but because we have the same Heavenly Father, we are close. We are closer than any two brothers could ever be. Because we share the same blood. Not familial, but because of Jesus' blood on the cross. And I believe that's what he's saying here. And we are united, folks. We are a church. And this is an incredible witness to the world. Because remember before Jesus left on earth, what did the disciples like to argue about? Or who was closest to him? Or who would be the greatest? Remember they had arguments? Yeah, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And one time they even brought their mom into it. Mom, go talk to Jesus, you know? Find out who's the best. Here we don't see any of that. We don't see any bickering, any back talk, any power struggles. We see a group of 11 men, 120 altogether, and men and women, who are united because of Jesus Christ. Now you tell me, what kind of witness would that be to the world? If they're out there proclaiming that Jesus Christ breaks down the barrier, he brings us all together, and then they're fighting with each other. Or when they leave to go to the temple on the way, they're talking to other people. You know what Peter did? I can't believe that creep. You know, he said this and this and that, and then James. Would that be an effective witness? Would they be credible witnesses? Now, could God superintend all that and make them witnesses anyways? Yes, he could. God is not limited by our sin. He can still do that. But God's means for using the witness of the church is that we're a church united. United because of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare, excuse me, talk badly about each other to other people. If you have a problem with somebody, the Bible says you should do what? Go to that person. And oftentimes we use prayer meetings as a means of sharing, you know, what we really want to say, but don't have the courage to say it, you know, out loud, so we'll make it a prayer request. And none of us should ever dare do this. That's within the body. But we should never go outside of our body to people who aren't part of our body, maybe of the world, and start bad-mouthing each other. You can't believe my pastor. And I'm not worried about my reputation. It could be anybody. You can't believe Daryl. That Daryl. You know what he did? And we're saying this to the world. What is the world going to think? Oh, I don't want to go there. Why? He's going to talk bad about me too. Right? And that's what we see here. I think by the arrangement of the names and the fact that Luke purposely takes the way the filial association, familial associations, that we are united, folks, because of Jesus Christ. Second point. Verse 14. All these were with one accord, were devoted to themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Back to the united bit a little bit. Here women are included in that list. Okay? And women in those days usually didn't have a real important role. You think women have it bad now? Back then it was even worse. They were treated as chattel, as slaves. You know? Can't do that. Do that. Oh, I don't like you. I divorce you. Just all you have to do. I divorce you, divorce you, divorce you. You're on your own. No alimony, none of that kind of stuff. And Jesus Christ unites both women and women. Paul later on in the book of Galatians says there is neither what? Male or what? Female. Bondservant or free. And we are united in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have different functions within this body. But in terms of value before God, equal value. We stand one. We're on the same level, men and women. But what were they doing? Okay, they were in this upper room. They weren't always in there. They were going from the upper room to the temple, and the temple they would worship and praise God. We know that from Luke 24. But what were they doing in the upper room? What does the text say? What were they doing? They were devoted themselves to what? Prayer. Imagine that. They would get together and have a prayer meeting. Wow. You think, that's no biggie. Yes, it is. That's a biggie thing, because God had told them to wait. But wait doesn't have to be inactive. You know, wait. We think of waiting just doing nothing, watching TV. We think waiting doing nothing, but they're praying. They're praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what they learned. They had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. Do you think they learned prayer? You bet you they learned prayer. And they were devoted to prayer. We've talked about this a little bit already in Acts 2:42. And you'll notice how Acts 2:42 and this passage in the book of Acts, they just match it perfectly. United, devoted to prayer, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the resurrection, the Lord's table. And so they're praying together. They're praying to God. Are they praying for the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? You think they're praying for the Holy Spirit? Well, God had promised them the Holy Spirit. Right? And so maybe they're praying, what? You know, Lord, help us to understand when He does come. But is it wrong to pray for those things that God promises? No. Our prayers can be one of gratefulness. Lord, thank you that you promised that, and I look forward to you doing that in my life. How can I cooperate? I know you're Lord, you're going to make me more like Jesus Christ, but am I just going to do nothing and sit in my hands? No. I'm going to do those things that God wants me to do that are going to make me more like Jesus Christ. Prayer is one of them. And so that's what they were doing. They were praying before the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, we can count on a lot of things. They could have counted on a lot of things. They said, you know, we could have, I know he says he promises the Holy Spirit. But let's set up some type of educational problem where we can program, where we can teach our children. Well, if you rely just on education, you know what you're going to get? You know what the results are going to be? What education can give you. Okay? If you rely just on good speaking abilities, what are you going to get? The results of good speaking. Only what good speaking can produce. It's always going to be limited. Education is always going to be limited. But if you rely on prayer, what's going to happen? God's going to do it. Right? And so if you rely on prayer, you're not limited because God is not limited. And that's what they were expressing to God. Now let me ask you this. What kind of witness would we be? Or what kind of witness would those apostles been in those first days if they said, you know what? Believe on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing that you can do in and of yourselves to gain your salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. Trust in God alone. Right? Isn't that the message of the cross? There is nothing you can do. Jesus Christ did it all for you. Repent of your sin. Now what kind of witness would they have been if they said, if that's what they proclaim, but then live their lives like it all depended on them? That would be contracting or contradicting statements. Oh yeah, believe in Christ for everything for salvation, but then afterwards you work and don't count on God for nothing. I know that's bad English or anything. That would have been a terrible witness. Trust God here, but not here. And so if we're going to, as a church, be a witness to the world, we're going to have to be a praying church. In your bulletin, on the front page, you'll notice that over the last couple weeks, we've been putting things. The last couple weeks were about fellowship. The next couple weeks will be about prayer, highlighting. Here are a couple prayers that you can make in regards to this church. They were together. Nothing wrong with praying by yourself. Should you pray by yourself? Please. But these folks were united in their prayers as well. And so we should be praying together. These are things that we can do as a prayer meeting, pray together for those things. Just a reminder, once again, tomorrow night we're getting together corporately to pray. I realize you have responsibilities, you have obligations. But if you don't have an obligation on Monday night, make it a priority. Commit to being with us at Margaret's house at 7 o'clock. We'll end at 8, and let's pray together. So, Luke is making the point that these folks were persistent in prayer, united with each other and persistent in prayer. Now let's go to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested. Oh, let me just read the rest of it, okay? Rest to Jesus, verse 17. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. I bet you the teenagers like that one, huh? And all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so everybody knew about this, believer and unbeliever alike, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So here they are in this upward room, and they're praying, but they're also doing something else. What are they doing? From this text, what do we see? They're what? They're studying Scripture. Now, they didn't have a Bible like we had. They had scrolls, and they probably had the scroll of Psalms. And they were studying it. They were reading it. They were reading it. And Peter, in his reading, his Bible reading, this should be a habit of ours as well. We should be constantly and continually devoted to the Word. We should be reading the Word of God. I know our high school group, they get a quiet time manual. And every day they're encouraged to read the Bible. You know, we can't just read the Bible on Sunday morning when we get here, first thing in the morning, and stand up and read it together. I mean, we can do that. But how effective our witness are we going to be if we limit our Bible reading to one moment on a Sunday? We're not going to be. But they were reading the Bible, and he came across two texts and two different psalms. And the psalms are psalms, the first one, psalms, what is your, I don't have my notes with me, so help me out here. What does your Bible say? Psalms what, 69? Huh? 69. And this is the Psalm of David. And David says here, it's a psalm that is probably the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Okay, the authors of the New Testament quote this psalm more than any other psalm in the Bible. And it's a psalm that about David going through a rough time in his life. But under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, God using David's circumstances, the Holy Spirit is also prophesying. He's using David's circumstances to refer to a circumstance that's going to happen 1,000 years in the future. Can you trust the Word of God? You bet you can. 1,000 years in the past, Holy Spirit superintends this so it is not only applicable to David, but also applicable to the situation in which they found it. So Psalm 69, verse 25. And this is a psalm, it's called an imprecatory psalm. Well, that's a big word. What's an imprecatory? Look it up in the dictionary. But it's a psalm where David calls out curses on his enemies. He says, you know, they've been bad to me, so Lord, may their firstborn die, or something along those lines. And this is what he says here. May their camp be a desolation. No one dwell in their tents. And David's referring to his enemies. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realizes this psalm's is also prophetic in nature. What is one of the things that Jesus did after his resurrection as he walked with those 40 days with those people? He opened up their eyes to understanding the Old Testament Scripture in all of its fullness. That's what Luke 22, 23, and 24 says. And he, when he read that, he says, you know what? David was referring to his life, but this is also prophetic because it's referring to Judas. Read it again. May their camp be a desolation and no one dwell in their tents. And that's talking about the field. The field of blood. No one lived there. It was an empty field. They were devoted to the Word of God. And then the next text he says is 109. 109, what is your thing? What does your Bible say? 109:8. This is another one of those psalms where he's praying that God will take out vengeance on the wicked and his enemies. May his days be few. May another take his office. This happened 1,000 years before. God's word is true. And Peter is declaring that. These men and women were devoted to the study of God's word. This Bible that you have in your hands is the word of God. And this is our message. Now, how much of a witness would we be if they, how much amazement would they have been if they didn't believe this word of God? No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. That's their message. And the guy says, who said? Well, I don't know. The Bible. Yeah, the Bible's not true. Yeah, you're probably right. It's not. You know, there's a lot of inconsistencies. Would they have been a good witness? No, the Word of God isn't, God is not limited on whether or not you believe the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Remember Paul, all kinds of people were speaking the Word of God for false motives. But Paul didn't care. He says, praise God, what? The Word of God is being preached. Because the Word of God finds fertile soil. God doesn't depend on you. That's the sovereignty of God. But God wants you to believe in the Word of God. That's the responsibility of man. And you aren't being a credible witness before the world when you say, well, sort of wishy-washy, yeah, some of it's true, some of it's not true, yeah, you can choose and pick. That's not the way it works. We believe in the Word of God. And Peter gives evidence that the Word of God is true. Okay, so we're devoted to the Word of God. Next thing, united with each other, persistent in prayer, devoted to the Word, verse 21 and verse 22. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all that time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So they were devoted to the Word of God, but they were also committed to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is part of being an effective, credible witness. They said, okay, we're going to choose somebody to take Judas's place, because that's what the Word of God said has to happen. The Bible prophesied it, so that's what's going to happen. We're going to obey God, and we're going to choose somebody to take his place. But who is it going to be? Well, it's got to be somebody who's been with Jesus the whole time. Ever since the beginning of his ministry, all the way to his death, all the way to his resurrection, and it's got to be one of those men. Why? Well, what are they going to give witness to? What Jesus did and taught. And how are you going to get somebody who hasn't experienced and seen with their own eyes what they're testifying of and giving witness to? And so they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since he began his ministry, all the way to his death and at the moment when he went up to heaven. We're committed. That's the basis of our message. What kind of witness are they going to be before the world if they said, you know what, I didn't really see Jesus? It's sort of secondhand information. They weren't going to be credible witnesses. What kind of witnesses are we going to be if what Jesus has done isn't real in our own lives? You know how it is. Dave, you're a salesman, right? How do you sell a product you don't believe in? Huh? You can't. You cannot sell a product you don't believe in. They're going to come up with an argument and you're going to say, well, you know what? You're right. What is Jesus doing in our lives today? Is he changing your attitudes? Is he changing the way you're being a mom? Is he changing the way you're being a wife? Is he changing the way you face breast cancer? Is he changing the way you're dealing with loss? Is he changing the way you're being a son or daughter? Is he changing the way you live at school? Because if he's not, what kind of witness are you going to be? Not a very good one. Not a very good one at all. And they wanted to make sure that they were credible witnesses before a lost and dying world when that Holy Spirit finally came upon them. Last thing. They were chosen by God. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. That would be hell." Verse 26. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what did they do? Well, this is the last recorded event we have in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, the Old Testament way of doing things. The Holy Spirit has not arrived yet unseen. Permanently. He did arrive occasionally, filling people and empowering them to do certain tasks. And so they choose the best way they knew how at the time, which one of these two. They threw lots. Basically, probably two little pieces of stone with their names on one person. They shook it up, and whichever one came out, that was the one they chose. But they didn't leave it to chance, did they? What did they do? They prayed and said, "God, you're going to what? You're going to decide." How were the first 12 disciples chosen? Was it by straws? Did God throw dice? No. Who chose the first 12 disciples, including Judas? Jesus. Who's choosing this last disciple? Jesus. God. Same way. They just use a different form. But this man is chosen by God to fulfill the great commission, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt among the 12. That this man is reliable. Is that how we make decisions nowadays? By casting lots and throwing things? I hope not. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the inspired Word of God, the close canon. We have godly counsel. There's a lot. This is the last recorded incidence of something being decided this way. God works in different ways nowadays. But the point is that he, Matthias, was also chosen by God. Credible witnesses. God doesn't have to use witnesses. Like I said last week, he could use dogs or rocks to speak out his message. But that's not the means he has chosen. He has chosen you and I. He's chosen you and me to be his witnesses. And when we become believers in God's word, finds its fertile soil in our hearts, and we repent of our sins, we become witnesses. I guess the question today is, how credible witnesses are we? Are we united? Or are we a bickering body? Are we devoted to prayer? Or do we just sort of live life and, you know, it's all our own power? Are we committed to the Word of God? Is it a constant part of our lives? Are we committed to the person of Jesus Christ? Is he changing us from the inside out? Or is this just something we go through on Sundays? And chosen by God, are you a believer? Have you repented of your sins? What kind of witness are you going to be if you are not a believer? If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no other way, folks, no other way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. It's It's amazing that even before the Holy Spirit came, the means by which God built up His believers were the same after the Holy Spirit came. In Acts 2:47, we see them being completely devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We see in this book of Acts that they were devoted to the Word of God before the Spirit came. We see in Acts 2:42, they were devoted to fellowship, or they were devoted to each other. Here we see them being united to each other. They were devoted to the Word. In Acts 2:47, 42, we see they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. We see here in Acts 1, they were committed to the resurrection and death of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2:42, what do we see them? They were devoted to the Lord's Supper, to the resurrection and death of Jesus Christ. The means of God have always been the same. God wants us, Grace Church, to be a credible witness. He wanted His apostles to be credible witnesses. I thank the Lord for this church because over the 30 years it has been a credible witness. Hasn't been a perfect church. It isn't a perfect church. It doesn't have a perfect pastor. It doesn't have perfect deacons. But it has a perfect Savior. And as long as we are devoted to these things, God will work in our midst, changing us, conforming us to the image of His Son. And when we have opportunities to open up our mouths to testify what God is doing, our lives won't negate the truth that God loves sinners. Pray in your hearts. Thank Him for His Son. Examine your lives. Which one of these things aren't you devoted to? Are you a gossiper? Do you speak poorly of others? Are you sort of indifferent towards prayer and the Word of God? Is Jesus changing your life? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, written 2,000 years ago, but just as applicable to us today. We thank You for those early witnesses. We thank You for Your Spirit who came upon them. We thank You for their committed lives. Lord, help us. Apply, dear Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, these words to our hearts and minds. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.